Welcome to the Tomball Bible Church Podcast. We exist to glorify Jesus Christ by making mature disciples to reach the nations. To find out more, visit us online at tomballbible.church.
We begin this morning with the story of a young lady named Virginia Shirk. And this is her on the screen. Virginia Shirk tells her story. I was raised by a mentally ill mother who was very abusive and kept me locked in a closet for much of my early childhood. My dad was gone a lot, working long, hard hours just to eke out a living. When he was home, he was exhausted and passive, and although he was a kind person, I didn't feel he was there for me as a protector from my mother. As a result, I grew up with a lot of depression, fear, anxiety, anger, feelings of hopelessness, helplessness, futility, and rejection. By the time I was in my 20s, I was still locked in a closet emotionally. If you were to take a look at the picture on the screen, you would see a young woman. Pretty young lady, isn't she? In fact, she was filled with talent. Not only was she pretty in appearance, but she was immensely talented both with singing and acting and moved to L.A. and became involved in the TV industry. Some of you might remember the Smothers Brothers, song-based variety shows. Do you remember that? She worked in that field. She was part of the Knott's Berry Theater. Met a young man and began to date him, a young man you might know as a comedian named Steve Martin. And so as a young actress and theater performer, life appeared to be at her fingertips, yet this is how her story goes. The silver screen or the television tube could not capture what was really within. She continues, I tried everything I knew to get out of that closet of pain. I drank alcohol, took dangerous amounts of drugs, went deeply into Eastern religions, the occult, and unhealthy relationships. But these things gave me nothing more than a temporary relief from the pain, after which I was worse off than before. I became more and more depressed, fearful, anxious, and hopeless, until finally I couldn't stand the pain any longer, and I wanted to die. Actually, I didn't want to die. I just saw no other way out of the pain that was so debilitating that I could no longer live with it. So I planned to kill myself with sleeping pills as soon as I could get my hands on enough of them to do the job right. At the same time, my friend Terry, with whom I had been singing on television and recording, said to me, I can see you're not doing well. Why don't you come with me to meet my pastor? When I hesitated, she pushed a little harder. What have you got to lose? She asked. I had no answer for that question, so I agreed to go with her. She arranged for the three of us to go to meet for lunch a few days later. When I met Pastor Jack, he talked to me about Jesus in a way that made him sound amazingly real and very much like a close and loving friend. He helped me understand that most of my problems existed because I was separated from God, and the only way to bridge that separation was to receive Jesus as my Savior. If I did that, then God would put His Holy Spirit in my heart, and I would never again be distant from Him. If I surrendered my life to the Lord, He would change me from the inside out and help me become all He created me to be. Pastor Jack gave me three books and told me to go home and read them and then return the following week to tell him what I thought. I put my suicide plans on hold and started reading. The first book was about the workings of evil, C.S. Lewis's The Screwtape Letters. The second book was about the reality and power of the Holy Spirit, and the third was the Gospel of John in book form. As I was reading, my eyes were opened. The words leaped off the pages with vitality and meaning, and suddenly I could see my life from a completely new perspective. I read that God loved us so much, He sent His Son to earth to die in our place, and if we believe in Jesus, then we can spend eternity with Him. He came so that we can have life and have it more abundantly. But unless we are born again, we can't see the kingdom of God. I knew I wanted that abundant life of God's love, peace, and joy. And I wanted to experience God's kingdom both in this life and in eternity. When Terry and I went back the following week, Pastor Jack asked me what I thought of the books, and I said, I believe they are truth. He asked me if I wanted to receive Jesus, and I told him yes. I wanted to be forgiven of all my errors of the past and get free of the death that was being worked in my life because of them. And I longed for a personal connection and close relationship with a loving God. The cold, distant gods of my occult practices and Eastern religions were not able to change me from the inside out the way the God of the Bible could, nor was unconditional love communicated from them. Right after I received Jesus as my Savior that day in his office, I noticed a difference in my life. I had a feeling of peace, of being accepted, of being cleansed from all my past failure, of starting over with a clean slate, and I felt love, joy, and hope for the first time. I also had a growing sense of purpose, and I began to see a future for my life. As I grew in God's Word, I learned to walk in His way. I became better able to make right choices, and with the Holy Spirit's leading and enablement, I could resist falling back into old habits of doing things that were not God's will for my life. As I moved into the deliverance and freedom He had for me, I gradually became free from depression, anxiety, and fear. I learned about the power of prayer and the great things that can happen when we pray. I learned about the importance of worshiping and praising God and the transformation that takes place in our souls when it becomes our priority. I learned that the more I obeyed God, the more I changed. In fact, God changed me and my life so much over the years that today I hardly recognize myself from the person I used to be. And the best part is that I know what He did in me. He can do in anyone. Gospel transformation. True life change is what God ushers in when we turn our hearts in faith to believe and receive that Jesus Christ is the Son of God who died on the cross for our sins and rose from the dead. We are empty without Him. Stuck in the rut of chasing endless pursuits that cannot fulfill or satisfy the longings and the brokenness of the human condition. Yet, we are dearly loved by God. So loved that He offered Jesus to be the perfect sacrifice, the perfect atonement for our sin. And it was God's will to crush Him and to put our sins on Him, and that He would die for us, to be called a criminal, to be rejected and despised, to be abandoned by even those who were following Him. And in that place of isolation, Jesus gave up His life willingly to die for you and to die for me. And then He rose from the dead. My hope and prayer is that you have a faith story that can begin, I was once lost, blind, struggling, empty. But God drew me to Himself, opened my eyes to the truth about Jesus Christ, and now therefore I follow Him. That is the story of the gospel. That's the story of the transforming love and power of God. And I pray it is your story. We will see today in the scriptures the story of a man who is being told throughout the pages of scripture. He walked with Jesus. He saw Jesus. He trusted Jesus. He even saw Jesus revealed fully for just a moment in all of Christ's glory. And yet, even seeing the power and the majesty of Jesus when the moment came for Jesus to be handed over and to be arrested and tried and mocked and beaten and crucified, he denied him 3 times. He said, "I never knew Jesus. I had nothing to do with Jesus. I've never even been around him." He did it. He was so staunch in his fear to deny Christ, he even cursed. And yet today, we're going to hear the second sermon this brother preached. Because it doesn't matter what happened leading up to your moment of faith in Jesus Christ. That is all cleansed by God. We all walk directly opposed from God when we have not surrendered in faith to Christ. But Peter did. But God transformed him, filled him with the Holy Spirit. And what we see now playing out is Peter's following him. It's compelling, and you got to see it. Join me in Acts chapter 4. Acts chapter 4. We're going to see a model of a man who has, out of his own story of transportation, that's interesting. Out of his own story of transformation, he would speak for Christ. This is a powerful story, and there will be a principle for us. We will see very clearly what our problem is that we face in speaking for the Lord, and then there will be a solution that should move us to declare who Christ is in our life. We're going to be in Acts chapter 4, verses 1 through 22. There's really 3 sections to this. As simply put, we have an arrest, we have a proclamation, and we have an outcome. An arrest, a proclamation, an outcome. That's going to form our understanding as we go through this text. I also want to, we'll take a moment after we go through this this first portion to talk through the difference between what does it mean to be indwelled by God's Spirit, the Holy Spirit, and what does it mean to be filled with the Holy Spirit? We're going to talk about that. So read with me in Acts chapter 4. We're in this section called the arrest, and here's what happens. "And as they were speaking to the people," they are Peter and John. Peter and John have healed a lame man in the sight of everyone. They've been questioned about it. They've declared that it was only by the name of Jesus Christ that this man had been healed. And so they're continuing to speak on the temple grounds publicly and openly about what they've seen and heard. It says, "And as they were speaking to the people, the priests and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them." Now, let me just stop right here. So we have some religious leaders here. First, we have the priests. And the priests in the temple area, they're made up of Sadducees primarily. Sadducees did not believe that there would be a resurrection of the dead for anyone because they were sad, you see. No hope after death. They were sad. The Pharisees were also in the mix, and they thought that you had to earn your way to God through righteousness and by obeying the law, but their rules were impossible to follow, and that wasn't fair, you see. So you have these two different groups. Now, these actually were philosophically opposed religious leadership groups amongst the Jews. The Sadducees, they felt there would be transformation and a return to power for the nation of Israel if they aligned with Rome. The Sadducees were a deeply politically motivated group, and they thought reformation and the rise of Israel would happen through political connection and power through Rome. The Pharisees rejected that ideal. They had a different philosophy. They believed that reformation would come with adherence to the Torah or the Mosaic law. They believed that if the people would follow the religious regulations and the law, God would bless them and they would be restored as a national power. And they were philosophically opposed. They were also, both groups were philosophically opposed to anything they viewed as a threat to their own power and position. Thus enter Jesus Christ, who spoke with an authority they never could have. He demonstrated power that they could not demonstrate on their own, and he spoke in a way that they could not match, they couldn't question, and they ultimately killed him because they believed in John chapter 11, after he rose his friend Lazarus from the dead, The hearts of the people are going to go after him, and we will lose our place. And so they had him killed. And what they were not prepared for was his resurrection. And so you have the priests and the Sadducees, and then it says the captain of the temple. The captain of the temple was the deputy sheriff of the temple. Think about Roscoe Pico Train, maybe, or something like that. You know, he is the second in command to the living and active high priest. So there were two leading officials in the temple grounds. There was the high priest, and then the captain of the guard, also a very religious figure. And so there are Peter and John speaking. This group of religious authoritarians came upon them, greatly annoyed because they were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection of the dead. Again, they were greatly annoyed because Sadducees, they denied the resurrection. The Pharisees believed there would be a resurrection of the dead. And so if you're going to throw a debate bomb in the midst of that, that's what you talk about. Because then they're going to start bickering with each other because they didn't agree. So there's this commotion going on, and it says, greatly annoyed. Sometimes we have to just take ourselves into the scripture of what that scene must have been like. Well, they were incredibly upset. Verse 3, they arrested them and put them in custody until the next day, for it was already evening. But many of those who had heard the word believed, and the number of the men came to about 5,000. We've had a couple of statements about the outcome of the proclamation of who Christ was happening in Jerusalem. At the end of Acts chapter 2, we saw that there were 3,000 added to their number. Well, now, and at the end of Acts chapter 4, there's 5,000 people. And it's most likely that they were only counting the men, which was a common practice in the first century, to keep records of men. And so the likelihood here is that we're somewhere near the figure of 8,000 to 10,000 people in Jerusalem believing and trusting in Christ. I guarantee you, no high priest had had that kind of following. And this is right in their faces, y'all. This was in their sphere of control, their place of revenue. But the people weren't being drawn to them. They were annoyed. So they imprisoned Peter and John overnight, and then on the next day, their rulers and elders and scribes gathered together in Jerusalem with Annas the high priest and Caiaphas and John and Alexander and all who were of the high priestly family. These are some very familiar figures if you're familiar with the arrest of Christ in the Gospels. These are the same power mongers that are in control. They're all there. And when they had set them in the midst, they inquired, "By what power or by what name did you do this?" So this is the question. They want to know the power and the name that has caused all of this commotion, that has actually resulted in a healed man that they would have known because he was over 40 years old, remember? He was over 40 years old, and he was laid at the outside the temple to beg his entire life. They knew who this guy was, and there he was, standing, leaping, praising God, clinging onto Peter and John. So they had them arrested, and then they brought him out the next morning, and they're questioning them. Now, this is a what-are-you-going-to-do kind of moment. If you don't know the story, you don't read ahead, and you stay in the action. This is what is going to happen here? We have Peter who's, we've heard him proclaim the gospel once before, but we also know his past. There's been time when he's tucked tail and run. What's going to happen? What's going to happen is we're going to see what is available for those who believe in Jesus, because the mark that you are in Christ, what God has ushered in that is brand new as of Acts chapter 2, is when you believe in Jesus, you receive the Holy Spirit. And so I want to take a moment and just talk about what is the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, and then what is the filling of the Holy Spirit. And so if it's helpful for you, if you want to take a picture of what's the slides, I just want to do a summary of this. I won't spend a ton of time, but I want to just be clear in what the distinction is. First, there's the indwelling of the Spirit. And according to Galatians 3:2, this is about we receive the, all who have believed have received the Spirit of God. So all believers in Jesus Christ receive the Spirit. It's not just for those with a platform who speak for God professionally. The Holy Spirit is poured out on everyone. And that's exactly what we saw happen in Acts chapter 2. It wasn't just the apostles who received the Spirit, but it was everybody who had faith in Christ. And that remains the same. All believers receive the Spirit. Do you have faith in Jesus Christ? You have received the Holy Spirit. The indwelling presence of God is at play in your life, real time, right now. All believers are indwelled at the moment of belief. This is from Ephesians chapter 1. I think this bears hearing it out loud because it's just so beautiful and critical to our faith. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13 to 14 says this, "In Christ you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit. He's the guarantee of your inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory." It says, in him, in Christ, you also, at the moment you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed, you were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit. The Spirit doesn't indwell you after a season of time or after some additional event, like a special outpouring of the Holy Spirit or your baptism. No, it's when you believe that Jesus is God's Son who died on the cross for your sins and rose from the dead. In that moment, the presence of God through the Holy Spirit dwells within you. Everyone receives the Spirit who believes in Christ. Everyone receives the Spirit at the moment of your salvation. Additionally, and we also saw this, all believers are sealed by the Spirit permanently and unconditionally. Let me read this out of Ephesians chapter 4, verse 30, and it says this, "While you stretch out your hand to heal in signs and wonders," that's Acts, that's not Ephesians, Hinkle, there we go, told you, it's come as you are, leave to be like Jesus. Ephesians 4:30, "And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God by whom you were," here's our word again, "sealed for the day of redemption." Ephesians chapter 1 said that it is a guarantee that we belong to God because we have been sealed. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 30, we're not to grieve the Spirit because we have been sealed in him. So, all believers are sealed by the Spirit permanently and unconditionally. And this is great assurance, my friends. This is great assurance. It is common for those who are brand new in Christ to wonder if this is, they can kind of hope, I hope this takes. Because I feel like what God has done in me is real and genuine, and I hope this sticks. I hope I don't mess it up. Many of you in this place can identify with that. Some of you, if you're really honest, you can still have that doubt creep in from time to time. I hope that God will keep me. Well, you can be assured, confident, not in yourself. God has poured his Spirit to dwell within you, to renew your mind, to transform the longings of your heart, to convict you of things that are not right in God's sight, and to turn you towards a better way. And he seals you forever. He keeps you. And you do not have to be afraid. This is all a result of the indwelling of God's Spirit. But if you read Ephesians and you get to chapter 5, verse 18, then you're going to see this. The Apostle Paul wrote, "And do not get drunk with wine, for that's debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit." This can be confusing. Wait a minute, Hinkle. You told me that according to God's word in the book of Ephesians itself, that based off my profession and my belief in Jesus, I'm filled with the dwelling Spirit of God. It's permanent. It's not conditioned upon my behavior. But now you're telling me that the Bible says that I have some kind of responsibility to be filled. How has this ever confused anyone in the room? Okay. I read in Ephesians 4 that we should not grieve the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is not some impersonal force, mystical magic. He is a person of the triune God. The Holy Spirit is fully God. He is a person in a direct relationship with you. He helps you understand the Scriptures. He prompts you to think and to speak. I mean, how many times have you had just someone out of the blue come to your mind, and it just like, it's like they're anchored in there. It's like this little boat in your mind, and this little sailor comes out, and he's like, and Turner Curry. Foot. And you're just like, something's going on with Turner. I don't know what it is. Well, when that happens, you should do something with that. You should say, hey, man, I love you. And I'm praying for you. And I have grown to no longer be shocked that when that simple step is made of just checking in on someone that has become anchored by that little sailor of your little mind boat, which is kind of a weird illustration, but that something's going on. At minimum, they're going to be encouraged. And who doesn't need a big boatload of encouragement? So, you're dwelled by the Spirit, and this idea of being filled is the positive instruction of the negative instruction of don't grieve the Spirit and don't quench the Spirit in 1 Thessalonians 5:19. And this is the daily reality of our interaction with the Holy Spirit. It is true that I did nothing to earn God's presence in my life. I believed and I received Jesus as my Savior, and God sent His Spirit to dwell within me permanently, unconditionally. But it is also true that I'm in a dynamic relationship with Him, just like I'm in a relationship with my bride. If I say a terse word or something careless, it's going to affect the nature of that relationship. Communication's going to break down. We're going to have to apologize. We're going to have to work through that in order to get to a place of warm connection. Are you with me? The same is true when it comes to our relationship with God through the Spirit. If I walk in sin as a believer, it's going to hinder and get in the way of my connection with the Holy Spirit. I won't be as sensitive to the promptings of the Spirit. I face the danger of actually becoming cold to the fact that God's presence is in my life. And I can go days without thinking of Him or worshiping Him or thanking Him. So what this is about obedience and surrender on a regular, ongoing, daily basis. A surrender, an acknowledgement of, Lord, in and of myself, I am not holy, and my heart will not chase the things of God. But You are in my life. Lead me and guide me in the direction I should go. And when we walk in obedience and surrender, we walk in the filling of the Holy Spirit. To be filled with the Spirit is another way of saying, be obedient to the call of God in your life. Confess your sin. Follow the promptings. Stay engaged in the Word, the practices of the Christian life. Lean into those. And as you do, you'll have an increased understanding of the things that you read, the things that you hear. You're going to have deeper discernment when you hear some message from somebody else who's saying, God told me, and you're like, I don't know that God is speaking in that. Because you have clarity and discernment. But those things will diminish if you ignore the things of God. If you detach from reading Scripture, if you step outside of a relationship with somebody else who's helping you follow Jesus and you start walking in isolation, you're going to become dull in your thinking. We can't think that if we go into some kind of spiritual passivity that it's not going to have any effect on us. It will. It will affect your relationship with the living God who has chosen to dwell within you. And He fills us, and we can be filled with the Spirit, and we walk in obedience and surrender. And then there's just the truth that God is God, and He can do whatever He wants, and sometimes He chooses to move in a specific or special way. And He'll even use an instrument like you or me to do it. He's used donkeys before. A couple times. He could certainly use me. Virginia Shirk, the pretty young lady with whose outward appearance masked this dark reality in her life. Some of you know her. You just know her by her other name. Stormy O'Mardian, who wrote the work, The Power of a Praying Wife. This is her quote, "Our decision every day must be to live a righteous life, not in our own strength, but by the enablement of the Holy Spirit in us. We must acknowledge that we depend on God and choose to live our life for Him. Even though we are a new creation, we must still decide to live like we are." Virginia Shirk. Stormy O'Mardian. When I reflect on what her gospel story is, I think about Terry. Do you remember Terry from the story? Who was Terry in the story? Someone said the donkey. Whoever said that, that's brilliant. She's the one moved by God to say something, do something, speak something. And she did. She didn't know what her friend's response would be. She wasn't on the line for that. But she spoke. She resourced her. She drew her to someone who could help explain the things of God. And then she got a front row seat to do what God had intended to do. He just needed a donkey. He needed someone to be willing to speak. What is Peter going to do? Well, let's look at verse 8. Because we went from the arrest, and now we go to the proclamation, verse 8. Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit. You catch that? He's been dwelled already, but here he is. What does the text say? He's filled. What does that indicate for us? He's open. He's willing. He's trusting. And God is going to take that and do something with it. Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, "Rulers of the people and elders, if we are being examined today concerning a good deed done to a crippled man, by what means this man has been healed, let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by Him this man is standing before you well." This Jesus, verse 11, is the stone that was rejected by you, the builders, which has become the cornerstone. And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Peter opens his mouth, being filled with the Holy Spirit, and he speaks the simple truth. You sent Jesus to die. God raised him from the dead, and it is only in His name that there's healing power and forgiveness of sin. He's the cornerstone the capstone. And you builders rejected him. And so here he is. He's standing on the temple grounds. He's in their backyard. And then he takes one of the Psalms of the Old Testament that clearly points to the Messiah. Out of Psalm 118, and look at what it says. Psalm 118, it writes, "Open to me the gates of righteousness that I may enter through them and give thanks to the Lord. This is the gate of the Lord. The righteous shall enter through it. I thank you that you have become, that you have answered me and become my salvation. The stone that the builders rejected had become the cornerstone." These religious leaders, they couldn't see that they were the builders themselves. And Peter is saying, you know this scripture. And you are the builders. They knew exactly what he was saying. But this takes us to the very words of Jesus in John chapter 10, verses 7 through 9. Peter heard it because he was in his midst. And it says, "Therefore Jesus said again, very truly I tell you, I am the gate for the sheep." What is Jesus doing? By making this proclamation, "I am the gate," or "I am the door," he is saying out of his own mouth, "I am the fulfillment of Psalm 118. The way of righteousness, the way of salvation," Jesus is saying in that moment, "I am He. I am the gate. All who have come before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep have not listened to them. I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. They will come in and go out and find pasture." What a scene. What are they going to do? This is verse 13. "Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated common men, they were astonished." This group has gone from utterly annoyed to astonished. They're having quite the emotional day, as you could see. What do they recognize about these men? They didn't go through Pharisee school. They hadn't aligned themselves to it. They weren't offered the opportunity to follow a rabbi because of their education and knowledge. These were tradesmen. Many of these guys were fishermen. They had a Galilean accent. They didn't even sound smart. Our poor brothers and sisters from Louisiana, amen. But it says, and they recognized something about them. What does it say? They recognized that they had been with who? Yeah. Why? Because they sounded like him. They spoke like him. And there was someone who had filled them to speak through them that they recognized. We've heard this voice before. They've been with Jesus. But seeing the man who was healed standing beside them, they had nothing to say in opposition. The emotional swing of these guys. Greatly annoyed, utterly astonished, and silenced. Absolutely perplexed. They didn't know what to say. But, verse 15, when they had commanded them to leave the council, they conferred with one another. You know, they just said, you know what? Just get out of here. Leave. They conferred with one another, saying, "What shall we do with these men? For a notable sign has been performed through them is evident to all the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it. But in order that it may spread no further among the people, let us warn them to speak no more to anyone in this name." I'd like for you, if you are able to underline or highlight that line. I know it's not warm and fuzzy and says that, you know, the Lord is your shepherd and your strong tower. But I want you to not miss this about what their game was. In order that it may spread no further, let us warn them not to speak. to anyone in this name. So they called them and charged them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. So we've heard the proclamation. Now we're in the passage of the outcome. The outcome is that they didn't know what to say. They didn't know what to do. They put them out of their presence. They got together. They said, okay, what's your best idea? Fred, what you got? Fred looked at him and said, well, Jack, this is what I'm thinking. I'm thinking we just tell them they can't speak in this name anymore. All right? All right? All right. Omaha, let's go. So they go, but Peter and John answered them. Peter and John said to them, whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you or rather than to God, you must judge, for we cannot but speak of what we have seen and heard. And when they had further threatened them, they let them go, finding no way to punish them because of the people, for they were all praising God for what had happened. For the man on whom this sign of healing was performed was more than 40 years old. There's the outcome. For Peter and John, they said, we cannot help but speak. Judge for yourselves whether it's right for us to listen to you or to listen to God. The proof is in your presence. And we cannot help but speak. This is an incredible example of a man whose life had been transformed, used now as an instrument of God, and he was uneducated, and he was common. When it comes to the things of God, how many of you feel uneducated? When you think about the kingdom of God and the breadth of all of God's people, how many of you feel super special? I am a special instrument of God. That's me. We don't feel that way. We're overwhelmed by the things we don't know. And we look at ourselves in the mirror and we see who we are. Not that impressive. Uneducated and common can describe us all. But what is on display here is it isn't about Peter, it is about what the Holy Spirit has done. And this, I believe, is our passage principle. If we were to boil things down, what is one true statement? What is the principle of this text? It's this: God emboldens his people to speak for him. This is what's true. Was it true of Moses? It was true of Moses. Moses was like, I've got a speech impediment. I don't do well in front of crowds. I get tongue twisted in the things that I say. And God's like, fine, I'm going to give you Aaron. He's going to be right there with you. But eventually Moses has started, you know, speaking. Because God emboldens his people to speak for him. This is true. Are you one of his people? Then you, yes, even you have the Spirit of God, the same Spirit who resided in Moses, the same Spirit that resided in David, the same Spirit who resided in Peter, the same Spirit that rose Jesus Christ from the dead resides in you and me. And you are emboldened to speak. And it's not because of what you know or how special you are. It is about the identity of the one who has taken up residence and has moved in. That's the passage principle. But you see, guys, we face a two-sided problem. The two-sided problem is, number one, we get in our own way. Didn't we already talk about that? We have the indwelling Spirit of God for those of us who are in Christ, but if we aren't walking in obedience, we can have no expectation that we are going to be as useful as we would be if we walked in holiness. Our daily lives has a part to play in our effectiveness with the Lord. He has emboldened us to speak for him, but we become diminished and dull when we get in our own way with our sin. We walk contrary to his Spirit, when we ignore his conviction. Secondly, the two-sided problem. So there's us on one side. The other side is our enemy works against us. This is why I had you underline or mark what we saw in Acts 4. In order that it may spread no further among the people, let us warn them to speak no more to anyone in this name. And that is the simple end game of our enemy. He doesn't want you to say a word. He can't do anything about the fact the gospel has come to your life. But he will be tireless and relentless that it goes no further than you. Will the gospel stop because you don't speak? That's a problem. When God's people are not speaking, it is a problem, and there's two sides to it. One is us, and there's a way out of that part of the problem. And it's confession to the Lord. It's every day. It's saying, I cannot go my own way, Lord. I yield and I turn to follow your way. And when you do that, he cleanses you. That's all it takes. A broken and contrite heart before God is all he wants from us. He's not expecting anything but our humility and our love. And he steps in and does the rest. Well, then you say, well, what about the enemy that works against us? You are not alone. You have the Spirit of God within you to withstand the attacks of the enemy. And you aren't alone in walking alone, because that's why we have the body. It's why we took time in our worship service. We reduced the number of songs that we sing, because this is worth the time. To dedicate children to the Lord, to have parents say with some accountability, we will point them to Jesus, and as a body saying, and we will do everything that we can to pray for you and support you and help you and point these children alongside with you to the Lord. This is how we fight. This is how we stand against the work of the enemy. We lean into the Scriptures. We walk hand in hand with our brothers and sisters. And we trust God on a daily basis. I heard yesterday a guy saying, God doesn't work in the past. He doesn't work in the future. Hear me out. He works in our present. He holds the future. He has set the future. But it's future. Where he engages with us right now is in this day. That's all you're responsible for today. Will you walk and speak in the emboldening power of the Spirit that is available to you today? That is how your life and my life is lived. And guys, I got to tell you, when I came into this text, I started getting insecure. I'm confronted with the fact that there's some things that I can do in my spiritual walk that I can say with great confidence, guys, I think I follow in some practices that I think would be, if you would do, if you would pray in the moment with people, if the little anchor goes down in your mind about someone to reach out to, do it, because that's been tested over the years, and I've seen God use that, and I've grown accustomed to trusting the Lord in that, and I think I've lived in a way to say, you can follow my example in this, but guys, I'm around Christians all the time. I can go an entire week, and if I'm not intentionally living in a certain way, I will spend all of my time with you, with my staff, with my elders, with the guys that I'm building into. Is that good? Is that holy? Is it right? Answer, yes. I need greater proximity to my neighbors. I need greater proximity to those who don't know Jesus. And this shook me up coming into this. I have a platform. It's true. I've shared the message that has saved a couple of times this morning from this platform, and it counts and it matters, and I believe God is pleased, and by His grace, I hope that this is a moment where I'm filled with His Spirit to do His work and to proclaim His name. But guys, there's much more to my life than this pulpit. And so when I see this, I see such a greater need for me to draw closer and develop more relationships with people who just are far from God. And there are things that I try to practice in my life, how I sometimes when I'm out at restaurants or whatever, and God moves in those moments, and all I can do is remind myself of what I believe the Bible is saying, and that God emboldens His people to speak for Him, and all I can do is speak for Him today. But I can try to be as intentional as I can to engage people who don't know Him. If it's true He emboldens His people to speak, and if it's true that we have a two-sided problem, then it's also true our God has a beautiful solution, and it's this: the Spirit works through your love for people. The thing that is going to guide me into closer proximity is not anything other than who am I trying to love? Who am I trying to build a relationship with? What are the relationships I'm seeking to cultivate? So I'll have opportunities to speak the life-giving message of Jesus. Some of you are going, Hinkle, your life sounds pretty good because I can't get away from people who have no heart for God. And it's killing you. You're drained. It's nothing but negativity or selfishness or greed and manipulation around you all the time. And you're like, I'll have a dose of the church life, please. Thank you. Where can I sign up for that? There's renewal that needs to come for me. There's renewal that needs to come for you. And it will be the Spirit who works through our love for people. It was Terry's love for her friend, Virginia, that led her to speak. Yesterday, three men were moved by God to speak to the hearts of men in our church. Two were planned, one was spontaneous. God moved uniquely through each man. Anthony Gomez shared his story of transformation and that he was able to say, this is who God has wired me to be. I'm a man of service, and I represent the Lord as I serve other people. God spoke through a man named Don Metz, one of our elders, and he led the charge for accountability and community for men. We need accountable relationships. We need relationships with one another. And God had something to deliver through him. And then God raised up Brad Rose, that in the moment, he told his story of transformation. Each one unique. Each one spoke. Each one emboldened by the same Spirit that emboldened Peter. And it was a significant morning. You guys remember Baptism Sunday? We put out the call for baptism, even if you didn't bring your own toga. And Julie Bessemer said, today is my day. I got it. That was a moment of being filled with the Spirit. None of those people would have said, man, I'm really something. The presence of God is in us to embolden us and to compel us to speak for Him. So Julie said, I believe that Jesus is God's Son who died on the cross for my sins and rose from the dead, and that is the message that saves. So what is our call? Church, emboldened by the Spirit of God, speak the message that saves. Are you speaking? You know, what do I say? Hinkle, what is it that I'm supposed to say? Do I say, hey, you should come to Tomball Bible Church? I would say that's a great thing to say, but it won't save. What do I say? Jesus died for our sins, rose from the dead. We must believe in Him. This is the message that saves. Jesus died for our sins. rose from the dead. We must believe in him. And all we are guaranteed to be emboldened as his speakers is this day. May God in his grace move us, all of us, to speak.
Thanks for listening. To find out more, visit us online at tomballbible.church.